to us from Orillia and goes to the Hillside Bible Chapel there. Thank you for coming all this way, and the rest of the time is for you to speak.
Thank you very much, Mark. It's good to be back again and to open God's Word. We want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But I thought, seeing that this was a farming community, we would do a little, something a little different. It's called the last roundup. I think you call it the rapture. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, we lost something. There we go. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Two cowboys were discussing their farms and their livestock and how things were going and how the crops were doing. And Fred said to his friend Louis, he said, Louis, he said, I've got a good proposition for you. For $100, I'm going to get you an elephant. What do you think of that? Louis replied, he said, I think it sounds crazy. He said, I don't want an elephant. I don't like elephants. And besides, I raise steers, not elephants. So I do. Fred said, don't be stubborn, Louis. He said, this is a good deal I'm offering to you, and it's really cheap. And Louis protested, but I don't want a full-grown elephant. What am I going to do with it? And what about all the mess that it makes? No, sir. He said, you can count me out. His friend, Fred, said to him, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, Louis, for $150, he said, I'll get you two elephants. Louis looked at him and exclaimed, now that's a bargain. That makes real sense, that. I can go along with that, so I can. You know, people nowadays are chasing elephants when they need is a savior. And unfortunately, it sounds crazy, but while some are making elaborate plans for the coming of the Lord Jesus, some live as though it'll never happen, and certainly not happen very soon in their lifetime. Others have no plans at all. In fact, they do not even know about his coming. And as more and more things are being invented and brought forth and more barriers are broken down, no longer do people have any belief at all in the supernatural, especially the scriptural supernatural. And nothing is more supernatural than the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely astounding that in these days that we live in, people will believe in all kinds of strange things, but not what God is able to do. As more and more come into life, we realize that the problems have been reduced to, well, just taking another pill or getting a bigger computer, or certainly a little bit more money can always help to solve most of our problems, or at least that's what they try to tell you. But you know, God has been pushed into the unconscious thought, and he's almost been forgotten about because he hasn't done anything so-called spectacular in the last little while. People begin to think that maybe that can never happen at all. No longer does God disturb us. No longer does it happen that he intervenes in our lives. No longer does he seem to control what is going on in this world. And no, certainly, no longer does he surprise us with some of his great workings and power. But one disturbing thing always comes into people's lives, no matter who they are, where they are, and that is what happens after death. What happens in eternity? People have all kinds of ideas of bright lights and emotions and things that are going on and sometimes nothing at all. But you know, what is going to happen to this old world? We look at it and those that are thinking anywhere are realizing it can't go on forever in the mess that it's in. What is going to take place? Is there a resurrection? Do we get another rerun at life? Do we have another go at it? We made a mess of it the first time. We won't do any different the second time if we did have a rerun. But we hope that somehow or other, maybe something like that will take place and everything will go on just the same. But that's not what the apostle said. He said, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave, this is God's great roundup. And it would stand to reason that we be ready when he comes again and he sends out his angels to gather together those that are his and those that belong to him. Only the angels really know that. And as we discuss it, and there's so many groups and so many denominations, so many churches and going on, we hardly know anymore what a real Christian is like. Would it not stand to reason that Christ will return exactly as he said he would? And we looked at that last year, actually, the promised return of the Lord Jesus. Will he not one day display his glory and power on this old earth that had despised and rejected him, and he'll come back again with all the angels to show the world what he was really like? Will he not put down the evil and the iniquity in one great final victory someday, in order that this old world might be saved from the corruption that it faces? It is this very reason that the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians. He wants to correct some of the misconceptions that were going on about Christ's return, and he wants to comfort them concerning those that had already passed away. In fact, he wants to give them a hope in the midst of their trials and troubles. And while doing so, of course, we see that the Holy Spirit unfolds for us an astounding and a marvelous insight of the truth of what's going to take place in the future. Believe it or not, the Bible is the only book that can tell us the future. Hundreds, thousands have tried. Millions, of course, have put their faith in things that they thought were going to happen, never happened. The Bible is the only place that we can turn to and find out exactly what God is going to do. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The ungodly cannot see the unseen of God. Only those that live by faith can see the unseen of God. And that is the very basis of faith. It's faith in the assurance of things not yet revealed, the things that are unseen to us. Not every detail is in place, and not every detail is told to us exactly, but we can, of course, begin to find out and to realize the greatness of this traumatic event that the apostle is speaking about. Although we cannot be dogmatic about the day or time, nor do we want to be, we can be certain how the Lord Jesus comes back again. We don't know when, but we do know how very clearly. And one thing that he said to his disciples is very simply, be ready. First of all, there has to come a revelation. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant concerning those who are asleep or those who have passed away. There's a great deal of ignorance concerning Christ's return and his appearing again to those that love him. This was something brand new to the disciples. The Old Testament saints had a very limited knowledge of what happened at death. In fact, they believed that when a person died, they went to, in the Old Testament in Hebrew, called Sheol, a place called Sheol, which is the place of departed spirits. It's the same word as Hades in Greek, and the same word as we call the grave in English. Not that 6-foot by 3-foot hole, but the place where the souls of people go. And Sheol was divided into two parts, a part that was called paradise and a part that was called torment. And because of that, we see that both the righteous and the unrighteous went to this place waiting for the resurrection and the judgment. The righteous went to paradise, and of course the unrighteous went to the place of torment where the rich man ended up. But that is what was possible, of course, in those days to understand, because that was all that was revealed to them. And that is why Samuel could be called up again from the dead, because he was in that place of waiting, as it's really called, the place of Sheol. It was this thinking that Martha stated to the Lord Jesus Christ when she said, "I know that he, that is Lazarus, will rise again at the resurrection of the last day," in John 11 there. But something very important was missing out of all of this concept of what happened when a person dies. And that something was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come, we see, he had died, but he had risen again from the dead. And this was going to be a whole new dimension that was never put into their calculations or the equations of life, either for them in the Old Testament or even for people today. Jesus Christ had come in order that they might find the way to heaven itself. But he had died to deliver us from sin, that we might be able to go to be with him one day when he had risen from the grave and was the first of those that would, of course, rise permanently from the grave. But the whole new dimension in life was not just a dying and then the end, but it was a dying and then a future. A future more glorious and more wonderful than had ever been known before. Two things are very important for us to remember concerning this return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a definite distinction about his coming for his own and his coming again to reign upon the earth. The first is called the rapture, which we're familiar with. It means simply to be caught away. The second is the appearing or the manifestation of Christ as he comes to earth to reign upon the earth, and we will come with him and the hosts of heaven as well in one absolutely stupendous appearing that the whole earth is going to see. The first one is rather quiet and silent, and we'll be caught away instantly and we'll be gone. That's it. The second, no one will be able to escape. And so we see here that the rapture is something that is in the air, but the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ will be to the Mount of Olives to sit and to rule in that holy city of Jerusalem. Because the rapture is only for believers, it'll be something that will be not understood by those left behind. But the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ will be for the whole world, and they will tremble at his coming because they'll realize that this is the very one that they have rejected for so long. First, Christ appears to those that love him, and then secondly, he appears to the world 7 years later in order to establish his kingdom upon the earth itself. For this we say to you, Paul says in verse 15, that the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. New Testament saints do not go to Sheol or Hades. It's rather significant that if you notice the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that when he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," when Christ died, he went to Sheol, right? He went to paradise, and he said that's where he would meet with the thief that had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. But that is not the case now. We see that now, when a person dies, they immediately go to be with the Lord in glory, because Christ had risen from the grave and had taken those Old Testament saints with him into glory. And because the power of death has been broken, no longer do those who believe in him stay in that place of the dead. It's no longer their home. Our home is in glory, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But this great truth was not known before, because it had never happened before. Christ had not come. Christ had not risen from the grave. Christ had not shown them what the final destiny is for people here upon the earth that put their faith in him. And the disciples had great difficulty understanding this kind of a resurrection. Even today, many still live in that Old Testament concept of what happens to people. They still believe in everybody just simply remains in the grave in some kind of a soul sleep. And then one day, at a final end, there will be one great resurrection of everybody. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's good Old Testament theology, but it's not good New Testament theology. Because they do not believe in the rapture of believers first, then, of course, they have to clump everybody together and everybody faces the same fate. That's not what Jesus said. This is a wonderful mystery that has never been revealed before until Christ himself had risen, which is obvious, because until he had risen, there was no way that it was going to take place at all. And then secondly, we notice the return. For the Lord himself will return from heaven. This is what the angels promised to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. In the same way that you've seen him go, he'll come back again. And he's going to come back again, first of all, to round up all his believers and those that put their trust in him. And because he'll come in the same manner as you saw him go, it'll be personal. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. It'll be a time of great rejoicing as well. But Christ ascended into heaven in bodily form. He'll appear again in bodily form. And this is the main point of his coming back again, is that personal bodily return to meet him in the air in order that we might know him. But significantly, it was only his disciples that saw him go. The Lord Jesus Christ never appeared to any unbelievers after his resurrection. He never appeared to the religious leaders. He never appeared to those that did not put their faith in him. But he did appear to over 500 people that were his followers. And the same here, we see that this is what he's going to do again, is to appear to those that believe in him. Each and every believer looks for this return, or should look for this return or rapture in the air. And though many things may be wrong down here, and weakness may dog our steps, and we see that things may not be at all pleasant in any form whatsoever, we see, of course, that the coming of Christ is something that can never be taken away from us and can never be diminished, no matter what may ever happen here on this old world. The next great event that we're looking for is God's mighty working when Christ returns in the clouds and we will go to be with him. Three things herald this stupendous event. He says, first of all, there will be a great shout. There will be a shout in order to raise the dead. Remember what happened to Lazarus? He called out, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth. There will be a great shout, he said. There will be the voice of the archangel, and that is to assemble the heavenly hosts for this stupendous event, to gather together those that belong to him. And then there will be the trump of God to gather the Lord's elect unto himself. Suddenly we will see him face to face. We often sing that. We sang it this morning. Right? We often sing that aspect, of course, of seeing Christ face to face. What will it be like? Well, we've never seen him before, but I'll guarantee you one thing, it won't be have any difficulty recognizing him, because we will know him as we are known. It's a great mystery in Scripture, but we recognize the fact that when Christ comes, it'll be the most joyous event that we have ever known in all of our lives. This was something that the Old Testament saints could not comprehend because they were not a part of it. They were not a part of that raptured church. This is the church that he's coming together to together. For the first 300 years of history after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, this particular truth was taught quite frequently. And then it kind of fell into obscurity under the Roman church. Around 1000 A.D., there was a small resurrection of this whole teaching again. And once more, it, of course, was put behind people, and it was hidden until around the 1800s. And then through the great revivals that took place at that time in Wales and England and the eastern seaboard of the States, this whole truth of the second coming of Christ was brought to the forefront once more, and the scriptures revealed exactly what was going to take place. Now, the truth is gradually being forgotten again. It's gradually being denied. In fact, in some circles, people say, you know, we never talk about what's going to come at the end of the age, and we never talk about the second coming of the Lord because people get all upset about it. Well, they should, shouldn't they? They should be upset about it because it's going to be a stupendous event. And when it takes place, of course, there will be some that will be left behind. And we don't want to be amongst that number. It's not a good idea at all to be left behind. This kind of a return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be absolutely glorious beyond description. We can't miss it. If we're a believer, we're part and part of the family of God, and we'll one day be gathered together to be with him forever and ever. But then we see the great resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection is the foundation of all of God's working in saving people from their sins. We recognize out of the many things that take place on this earth, and one of the things that the devil cannot do, and that is bring life out of death. The only thing the devil can do is bring death to life. Christ does exactly the opposite. He brings life out of death. And so the old devil is the author of death and the destroyer of everything that is good. But we notice the Lord Jesus Christ brings a new life. And that is one of the concepts that Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 2, that he has made us alive and he's raised us up together to sit with him in heavenly places. That aspect of the resurrection starts spiritually when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're raised from the deadness of sin to newness of life in Christ Jesus. We're raised out of darkness into light. We're raised from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection takes place immediately that we put our faith in him, in Christ, and in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so Christ is the author of resurrection. He is the author of the new life that comes through faith in him. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the new life that is there. It's the most wonderful thing that there is, that out of the deadness comes this new life as well. And so resurrection starts first in our hearts, and then it takes over, and it'll be a fact of our bodies that we live in. And because we've been made alive and sit together in Christ Jesus, one day these bodies will follow our soul or the life that we have and be joined together in the air when Christ comes back again. It happens, of course, because of the fact that the life that Christ gives is greater than, of course, that of death. Christ has broken the power of death and he now lives forevermore. Be very careful, because some of our songs and even some of our translations in Acts chapter 2 say that Christ went down into hell. That is not true. It's a mistranslation. He went to Hades, or he went to paradise, but not into hell itself. And because of the fact that he is life and he is light. And that would not be possible in hell, which, of course, is made up of death and of darkness itself. But without resurrection, Christianity would be just another dead religion like the other couple of thousand religions that there are around the world. You see, all of their leaders are dead, period. There's not going to be a resurrection until the final day for them. The Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so the process is very simple. As Christ went, so we will go. We'll probably die. If the Lord does not come, we'll probably die, and then we'll be buried, and then we will rise again. That's exactly the process. But the amazing thing here is the fact that we recognize that the Lord himself says in Acts chapter 17, he says that he would rise from out of the dead. Now that's very significant, so it is. Because we notice that Lazarus was raised from out of the dead. The others that were in the tomb around him remained there. But Lazarus was raised from among the dead or out of the dead. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And this is also true of the believer as well. Because this resurrection will be to take those that belong to him from out of the dead that are left upon the earth. And it is that taking out that is so critical to us. The rest, of course, are left behind. In fact, Revelation 20 says that they'll not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. That first of all, there'll be the resurrection will be taken out, but the rest of the dead will remain in the grave or Sheol or Hades, whatever you want to call it, until after the 1,000 years at the final resurrection of the great white throne judgment. And so the Jews and many of the day believed only in just a general resurrection because they didn't know what Christ was going to do. But this selective resurrection is something that was brand new to them. It was a whole new concept. It was something that they had never, ever imagined before. The first resurrection is that for blessing, of course, and for rewards that are going to take place. The second resurrection is unto punishment and eternal damnation. Nobody wants to be a part of that at all. Because at the great white throne judgment, all that remain who are dead, every one of them, will be raised again a second time in order that they face the consequence of their sins and the punishments that will be given to them, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests unto God, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You see, the important critical aspect here is that we must notice that this part of the resurrection is only for those who are dead in Christ and outside. We who are alive and remain, and blessed be the time if that was the case, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. This is the great hope of the believer. This is the certainty that we have. It's not just maybe. It is the one certain thing that we can lay a hold of. Because he'll receive us unto himself because we are a part and parcel of him. His spirit indwells us and therefore we are joined to him in an eternal union. He will not leave us here on the earth to face the wrath of God that's going to unfold during that tribulation period. But he'll catch away us first as his bride to be with him and one day to return to reign and to rule with him. What a wonderful prospect that is for all believers. But notice the great reunion. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, this caught up is one of the most wonderful aspects. We won't know exactly how it is going to take place, but we know that a force greater than the gravity of this old earth is going to selectively choose those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and will raise them up from this earth to meet those who have the souls of those, of course, who have gone before us. And what a moment in the twinkling of an eye that is going to be for us who are believers. Not a single believer will be left on the earth when that shout comes. Not a single opportunity will be given afterwards for them to be a part of that glorious resurrected church. There will be no order of importance, but everyone will go at the same time. There may be many churches left behind. Some of them may still continue to practice their churchy practices. There will be many preachers and clergy left to practice their priestcraft as well, because they've never known Christ as their own personal Savior. But notice that this is for those that know Him personally in their lives. The reunion is of all believers in the air. That's going to be the great meeting place. The souls of those that have died will come with Christ and to be joined with the bodies that are raised, and we who are left and are alive at the coming of the Lord will, of course, meet them in the air, and there will be a great reunion like has never been known before. How many? Countless thousands and millions of them from all over the world. We notice that they'll be joined together with Christ, never to be parted from Him before. Friends and loved ones and relatives and fellow believers, of course, all taken home to be with Christ as well. What a roundup that is going to be. What an amazing time. The angels know exactly who belong to the Lord. They know the ones that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They know the ones that have been changed on the inside, who have the Spirit of God within them, and their hearts have been cleansed from all of sin. And so because of that, we see that all of them will be gathered together in one glorious event. Nothing will be able to keep them back. Nothing will be able to hold that event any longer than the very moment that God says it's time to go and the great shout comes for us to be caught up. What a glorious time. And so this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Only then will we see the fruits of all that we have been brought into. Only then will we know the fullness of the love and the joy that Christ has given to us. What a day that is going to be. Because there will be a shout to hear. The believer will be the ones that will hear it only. There will be a meeting to enjoy those that are redeemed. And there will be a welcome in the air like, well, nothing else we've ever known, eh? Christ Himself will be there to gather us together unto Himself in a reunion of all of Christ's sheep gathered together in one fold. We don't want to miss out on that. In fact, we better make sure that we don't miss out on that. It's an invitation that is open, that Christ said that anyone that wants can come. That anyone that's weak and heavy laden and burdens, He said, can come unto Him, and He will give them rest. But you know, we have to accept that invitation for ourselves. He will not force it upon us. He simply gives us the opportunity to join Him in the air one day. And that'll be a time, of course, of tremendous joy. It'll be a time of tremendous sorrow if we are not a part of that number. And time is so short, we need to make sure. A boy one time used to sit outside his parents' bedroom and listen to hear if they were still breathing, because he thought in the vain hope that maybe if they were caught up in the air, he'd be able to catch a hold of them and go with them as well. In fact, he was so concerned about his soul and about being left behind, he used to get down beside his bed and pray that the Lord not come until he was saved. Well, the Lord answered that prayer. I was the boy, so I was. And what a time it was when one day in a gospel meeting like this on a Sunday night, I just bowed my head and said, Lord, I'm tired of running. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. And that was it, yeah. What an event that is. How easy. But how we hold out and we won't make that decision until sometimes we're just almost forced to do it. The Lord will not force us. He wants us to willingly come to Him. He wants us to willingly accept Him because we love Him and the work that He's done for us on the cross. Andy Woodworth wrote these words, "Perhaps today our Lord will come to bear us to our much-loved home. Before the evening shadows fall may sound the longed-for Master's call, then out of sorrow, tears, and strife, we'll rise to realms of joy and life. Perhaps today it'll be the last, and time shall be forever past. Our light affliction will all be o'er. Then glory, glory forevermore. These days of toil and pain will cease, and faithful work will rest in peace. Perhaps today mine eyes shall see the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, nothing else will matter then, if unto him I've faithful been. Live for that day, O soul of mine, and eternal joy shall be thine. We need to make that decision. Maybe even this evening, there's some here that have never yet made that decision. They've wanted to. They're hoping that maybe even somebody would talk to them. You want to talk to one of us? Talk to us. We'd be glad to show you how you can be saved. But if not, maybe just in the quietness of our time here this evening, as we close off by singing, that you just give your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, what I've got is yours, because what you've got I want, and I want it for all of eternity. Let's sing in closing, and I'm not sure whether we've got the music. If not, we're going to try it. And are you going to try? Good for you. There's coming a day. We don't have it in our hymn books. There's coming a day.
I won't try it then. Maybe somebody else knows.
When no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. Sorry, I didn't tell you.
Okay.
Let me just stand aside. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine what a day that'll be when once more we are able to comprehend what we've been looking for so many years, to see you face to face, to meet you in the clouds, and to know that we are yours and yours forever. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you give to us. We thank you for the peace that comes at knowing that our souls are right with you. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have accepted the invitation, and now the great, great reunion is surely about to begin. So be with us, we pray, Lord. We ask that thou just touch each heart here, and if we've not made that decision of making Christ our Lord, our personal Lord and Savior, that we might do it even now. And in so doing, we become a child of God, and forever we'll be safe and secure in Him. So part us with your blessing. May your hand be upon us for good. And we ask that, Lord, in our various fields of service and activity, that we might just present Christ as the only one who is able to satisfy both now and forever. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.